We began this morning looking at the idea that we as disciples of Jesus Christ have one grand priority in life. It's not that God is one of the priorities in our life. It's that we choose to live with this one grand priority, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That priority is identified with different words in different texts, but it's the same concept. And that is that wherever we are and whatever we're doing in every day of our lives, this acts like a big coffee filter verse through which we pour our lives. Whatever is seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that's what we want to do. And whatever is not, we choose not to do. And this is, as Jesus described in the Sermon on the Mount, the disciples' one great priority. And the rest of the week, we're going to be identifying what that one priority looks like as it is fleshed out in life. And tonight, we're going to look at the idea that if we are seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then we are going to be joyful servants. Because being a servant is the essence of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And it is because of the fact that being a servant is essential to having the mind of Christ. If you look in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul describes what it means to have the mind of Christ, there he says that having the mind of Christ is having the mind of a servant. And to me, that's remarkable. Because think for a minute, what does it mean to have the mind of Einstein? A lot of us would go, wow, I just can't have the mind of Albert Einstein. I mean, that involves having a certain intellect, right? A mental dexterity and having this creative capacity. And there's just no way I could think like Albert Einstein thinks. And then consider what it means to think like the Son of God, who created the universe in all of its intricacies, who, when it comes to morality, knows things in its perfection of how things ought to work in this world. And you think, well, how do you think like the Son of God thinks? How do you think like the Creator of all things? That's too much for me. And what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 is no. Thinking like God is within the grasp of every one of us. Because thinking like God is to have your thinking governed by the attitude of a servant, the attitude of humility. And so he says in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross." You know, when we think about God, we think about Him being exalted, don't we? We think about His majesty and His power. We think about Him being King of kings and Lord of lords, and so He is. But the reason that God is so exalted is because He is the greatest servant. God in His very nature is a servant. And that's why He said to us that among the Gentiles, Jesus said to His disciples, their great ones lord it over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever is going to be first, let him be last. Whoever is going to become the greatest, let him become the servant of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. What makes Jesus Lord? What makes God the greatest of all creation? Is because He is the greatest giver-server. That's just the very nature of God, is to be a servant. And so if we're going to be made like His, in His image, if we are going to be like God as we have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, it's going to require that we become servants. And that's going to require that we give up our privileges to serve the spiritual needs of others in obedience to the will of God. That's how Jesus had the mind of a servant. But not only is being a servant essential to having the mind of Christ, but being a servant is the proper response to the grace of Christ. Have you ever noticed this? Some of the premier texts in Scripture about being a servant are given as a response to the grace of Christ. For example, in your Bibles, in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, it begins this way. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, what is this worthy calling with which we've been called? Paul has spent the last three chapters identifying what this grand call of God in Christ Jesus is. And it is the calling of grace. We read back in chapter 2 that the apostle Paul says in verse 5, even when we were... Well, let's begin in verse 4. Well, let's begin in verse 1. We're going to keep going backwards, aren't we? He, God, has made us, and you, He has made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's who we are. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love which with He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And for three chapters, Paul reminds us that without Jesus Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. But by Christ Jesus, by His grace, we have been saved and we've been added to this new covenant, Jew and Gentile, so that we have relationship with one another to be built up into the temple of the living God. Now, since we have such a high calling as that, chapter 4, verse 1, how ought we to live? Verse 2. Ephesians 4, verse 2. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The proper response to being saved by the grace of God is to endeavor with every fiber within us to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And as he goes on in this chapter, he identifies that what that means, as we'll study more in a moment, is that every one of us does our part to serve the body of Christ. In other words, serving is the proper response to the grace of God. Let me show you that again in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. You're very familiar with this text, but notice the connection here between grace and service. Verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, he's begging us again, by the mercies of God, or in view of the mercies of God. In other words, when you see God's mercy and grace towards you, how ought you to act? He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you might prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. If you understand God's mercy towards you, you respond by giving your body as a sacrifice to God, and you separate yourself from the world for what purpose? Verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and every one a member of one another. The proper response to the mercy of God is to separate your life from the world to be lived as a sacrifice to God in serving the body of Christ. Why should we be servants? Because it is essential to have the mind of Christ. And it is the only proper response to grace. Now, being a servant is something we recognize we all are to have, but we all really fight against it, don't we? There's just something within us that fights against putting ourselves in the position of being a servant. I think we're a lot like the man I read about who was in the army. And he was out on in the field in maneuvers. And they had just erected his tent. And this man had just been elevated to the status of a sergeant. And he was in there in his tent when this private came up to the door. And he wanted to make a good impression on this new young man. And so he just picked up his phone real quick and he said, "Yes, General. Well, I'm glad that you liked my ideas. If you would please tell the other generals that I also appreciate their kind remarks. And if there's any more that I can do for you, please just let me know." He hangs up the phone. He looks over to the young private and he says, "Yes, young man. What can I do for you?" And the private says, "Nothing, sir. I'm just here to hook up your phone." Well, we like to give the impression to people that we're something special, don't we? Somebody asks you, "Tim, where you preach, how many people worship there?" And boy, you just want to say, "Well, just about 800 of us, just nothing." You know. You really want people to think you're something special. How many articles have you written? How many people know your email address? Where you work? How many people are you over? What kind of job title do you have? What family do you come from? What name do you wear? And we really love to give the impression to people that we are on our way up. And yet we serve a Lord who came on the way down, who chose to be born in a nowhere place to a young girl and a poor father. And He chose the path of a lowly servant. And He calls us to do the same. On the night before He was going to be crucified for our sins and the sins of the world, He wrapped Himself in the towel of a servant and He bent down to wash off the dirty clay from the feet of people He had made, even the betrayer who was about to betray Him. And when He got up with their dirty mud still stuck between His fingers, He said, "Do you know what I have done? You call me Lord and teacher, and so I am. But if I, your Lord and Master, has served you, you also ought to serve one another." And He says, "Happy are you if you'll do so." We live in a world that says we get happy when we are above others, when others are serving us. And Jesus came to teach us that the path to happiness, a fulfillment, is being like God. To be the greatest giver and server out of everybody around you. That's what makes you have the mind of Christ. And so I begin with this very fundamental, simple principle this evening. If you don't remember anything else, here it is. Every member is to be a minister. This word minister in Scripture means servant. It's not a high calling. In fact, I would say to you that in the kingdom of God, there is no higher calling than that of a lowly servant. I one time went to a funeral of a man, served as a shepherd of the local church. And the person doing the service said, "Brother so-and-so had in his lifetime attained to the high and noble calling of a shepherd." And I thought to myself, a high and noble calling. Well, it's a noble calling, but there is no higher calling in the kingdom of God preacher, elder, deacon, bathroom cleaner than being a servant of God. In fact, do you know that one of the reasons that God has saved you and put you in His church is so that the church could experience the benefit of you belonging to it? Look with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, one of these great chapters on service, Paul says, "As the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is," and I expect him to say, "the church," but he doesn't, "so also is Christ." And then he says in verse 18 that God has arranged the parts of this body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. In other words, God has put this church together here in such a way that it can accomplish what He wants to accomplish in this area. I love how Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. He says, "Each one," notice, everyone a minister, right? "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms." Or as one version puts it, the manifold grace of God. In this room, God's grace is seen in so many different ways. It's seen in the way that you came to Christ. It's seen in the gifts that God has given you and the talents that you have. It's seen in the opportunities that you have that somebody else doesn't have. It's seen in the resources that God has blessed you with. And we're to use all of these things, these opportunities and experiences and resources together to accomplish the purposes of Christ. And we need each one of us involved in that. As Paul put it to the Galatian church in Galatians 5 verse 13, he said, "Brethren, you have been called to liberty. Only, do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but let us through love serve one another." Every member a minister. I tell you, I believe that I have preached on that topic about as much as I have preached on anything in my preaching life. Because I think the Scripture speaks about it so often. And yet, I think that for all of that preaching, it is something that we still resist. We are so thankful that Jesus gave up everything for the good of the church, but we just fight against giving up what belongs to us for the good of others. And yet, one of the great identifying marks of somebody who's been saved by grace is that they use whatever gifts God has given them, their time, their pleasures, their money, and their concerns for the body of Christ. And yet, that's such a challenge to us, and maybe since that's such a challenge, this next principle is also seen in Scripture, and that is that every leader is to be an equipper. Every leader is to be an equipper. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. Again, this great text on being a servant of the body. And listen to what responsibility leaders in the Lord's body are given. It says in verse 11 that it was He who gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. What is the reason that God has given those to the church? It says, verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service. In other words, according to the New Testament, the purpose of church leadership is not to do all of the work of the church. The purpose of leadership in the church is to equip every member of the church so that they can be about doing the work of the Lord's people. You know, some leaders are very driven people, and they like to do all of the work themselves so that it gets done right. Or at least that's what they think. And other leaders are very lazy people. And they'd rather just do the work themselves so they don't have to go through all of the pain of training somebody and holding them accountable. So they just do it themselves. But whether we are driven or whether we are lazy, if we are not equipping each other to do the works of service, we're failing in our work of being leaders among God's people. And that's true of mothers and fathers, and where you work, and the people with whom you have influence with as well. Every leader is to be an equipper. Moses had his Joshua, and Jesus had his disciples, and Peter had his Timothy and Titus. And every leader ever since has had the responsibility of training others to do the work of service. So every member is to be a minister, and every leader is to be an equipper. Now, this should then help us understand the necessity of being a servant in the body of Christ. It's something that each of us should be involved in. But where does the joy of this come in? Why should we serve more joyfully? Being a servant is joyful because it expands our potential for growth. You know, a lot of people have this concept of the church, though it's kind of like a pyramid, like it's a business organization, if you will, where the people at the top, if you will, that's poor terminology, we're all servants. But the people at the top do all of the work, and they serve all of the people at the bottom. But the New Testament concept of the church is more like a circle, where we are all called to minister to one another, whatever our role might be. And that you grow in the body of Christ, not by adding more people to the bottom, so everybody else at the top has to work more, but you add more people to the circle, so that everyone is serving one another more. Let me show you that in your Bibles. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look more closely now at this, beginning in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. It says, "And He Himself gave some to be an apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying," now count these building words, okay? "For the edifying of itself in love." Till we see, for the perfect, where am I? Verse 11, "He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, complete, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." That's a building word. "That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." It's when every member of the body is serving that the church has its greatest potential for growth. That's why it's so important. And the purpose of you serving and me serving is so that our world and we get a clearer picture of the fullness of Christ. I tell you, I try to conform my character and my lifestyle to what I see taught in the New Testament. But I will be the first one to tell you that I have a lot more growth to do. But you can reflect the character of Christ in ways that I am not. And I can reflect the character of Christ in ways that you are not. And as we work together and we serve one another, we collectively become, this is Paul's point, a clearer image of the fullness of Christ. It allows the world to see what Christ looks like. It helps me to see it more clearly as well. That's why every member is to be a minister, because it enhances our opportunities for growth. And you know, it also enhances our potential for personal growth as well. In fact, I don't think you can grow as a Christian without serving. You can't become healthier without exercising and eating right. And you can't become more spiritually mature without serving. If you want to serve, if you want to grow in Christ, let me invite you to go on a regular basis and start visiting people in nursing homes. Let me invite you to sign up to teach the kindergarten class. Let me invite you to willingly start having people in your home, even those people who are difficult to be with sometimes. Let me invite you to go next door and ask your neighbor if they'd like to do a Bible study about the book of Acts. Let me invite you to even just come to the building and say, what stain can I clean off of the carpet today? There's just no way you can grow spiritually without serving. In fact, you think about how that early church grew. You read the book of Acts. And it wasn't just because of the work of a few apostles who were inspired by God. No, the church literally expanded because of thousands of believers who were ministering to one another in love and going everywhere and spreading the word. Oh, if we are going to grow into the image of Christ, we must be servants. But also, serving also enhances your potential for unity. Whenever a church in the New Testament was struggling with unity, the Apostle Paul told them to start serving one another. Because there is something about serving each other in the love of Christ that binds us together in unity, like few things can. For example, when the church in Corinth was struggling with disunity, the Apostle Paul wrote an entire chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, about how they ought to be serving one another. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 24. And notice how he says serving one another leads to unity. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 24. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 24. It says, God has combined the members of the body. I'm in the middle of the verse. God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to those parts that lacked it. Verse 25. That there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all of the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all of the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. One of the things that helps us stay together without division is this serving of one another. To such an extent that the way you feel, I feel. And that when you're sad, I'm sad. And that when you rejoice, I rejoice. Now, in group dynamics research, this is called giving someone ownership in a thing. And the idea goes like this in group dynamics research. They say, if you want somebody to really feel like they're a part, then they've got to participate in it. And because when they participate in it, they feel like, hey, I own a chunk of this. For example, if you came over to my house and your gum wrapper dropped on my floor, it may not concern you much because it's not your floor. And you might see that I've got a crack in a window and I've got a dead tree out front. and it may not devastate you because it's not your house. But if it was your house, that gum wrapper and that broken window and that dead tree, that may concern you because it belongs to you. And I can understand that. But brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a much higher motivation for serving than just having a sense of ownership in a thing. We have the deep privilege of stewardship. The body of Christ, this church, does not belong to me. It is the body of Christ. God has chosen to put His name upon it. And I serve out of the deep sense of stewardship, that what belongs to this body belongs to Him, and the way that I act towards it, I act towards Him. And that when I act in a certain way, it is not only affecting me, it's affecting the other people around me, and it's affecting the opportunity for the glory of God to be seen in this world. Oh, we are motivated by much greater things than having a sense of ownership in a thing. It's that we have the wonderful privilege of being a steward of the vineyard of God. And He'll hold us accountable for that stewardship. But there are few things that will help bind us together in unity than service. For example, there was a young man, congregation where I preached, and he had a lot of doctrinal ideas that were not sound. And we had a lot of discussions about that. I asked him for Bible studies, and we got together and we studied the Scriptures on those things a number of times. And yet, we were still always at odds with one another. There was a friction between us. There was a stilted coldness whenever we were in each other's presence. And I didn't like that. We invited him over and his family. We had meals with him, and we did everything we could to help break that attitude down. Until one Wednesday night, when there was a big rainstorm. And at that time, we didn't have a wheelchair van that had a ramp on it. We had this ramp that we put on the back of our minivan, and we took Parker's wheelchair and we took it up into the back of that minivan, which worked wonderfully when it was dry. But when that ramp was wet, there was no way of getting that thing up there. And we tried and we tried, and we both were just soaking wet. And he said to me, he said, "Tim, what if we just put Parker's wheelchair in the back of my pickup? We'll cover it, and I'll drive home with you, and then we'll take that out of the back of the pickup, and we'll get you home." I said, "All right." And he went 45 minutes out of his way and got soaking wet. And we got to the house, we unloaded that thing, and we brought it into the garage, and we looked at each other. And I'll tell you, we loved each other unlike any other time before, because we served each other. And it gave us a much greater platform to try to understand what the Scriptures are teaching. There's just nothing that binds you together like service. Sometimes I hear in the local church people say things like, "We just don't know each other. People just don't know what I'm going through. I feel so isolated. I feel so alone." I understand that. And I would suggest to you that if you feel that way, start serving somebody else's need. We had a lady in our church that felt that way, and I'm so thankful that one night she came forward and expressed that. And she said, "I'm just so lonely, and nobody knows what I'm going through. I feel so alone." And after services, I said to her, "Would you like to start doing our bulletin?" She said, "Oh, I can't do that. That's too big of a task." I said, "No, would you just start putting our bulletin together. You get the articles. You get all of the information from people who are having illnesses and need prayers and all that kind of stuff. And just try to do that. And I'll help you in any way you need. But that'll be your project." And she had the courage to take on that work. And she did such a wonderful job. And I'll tell you, within a month, she was the hub of the local church. And she remained so. And she felt so loved, and she knew everybody, what was going on in everybody's life, and everybody knew what was going on in her life because she took on the work of being a servant. There's nothing that binds you together with others than being a servant of Christ. Well, I hope that these two reasons give you great desire to serve in the local church. That it's going to help the church grow into the likeness of Christ. That it's going to promote the unity of believers here. But before you start serving, I need to warn you about two pitfalls of being a servant. In fact, nearly every time in the New Testament where service is talked about, these two warnings about serving are issued. And the first warning is this. When you start serving, things are going to start going well. People are going to be unified and they're going to be edified and you're going to start growing in your faith. And if you're not very careful, you're going to begin to think that things are going so well because you're such a good worker. And you're going to fall headlong into the pitfall of arrogance. And that's why Paul in Romans chapter 12, look at it, in Romans chapter 12, before he starts talking about the service that we need to render in the body of Christ. Notice in verse 4, it says, "We have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. Having then gifts according to the grace of God that is given to us, let us use them." So here we've got gifts by God's grace given to us. We're to use them for the good of the body of Christ. But before we do that, we need verse 3. "I say to you through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of grace." And so, brothers and sisters, when we start serving, and we have this thought like, why doesn't anybody else do what I'm doing? I mean, why are they not doing this? I tell you, if it wasn't for me, things would be falling apart around here. I can do what he's not doing, and I can do what she's not doing. And we have that problem with arrogance. Paul would stop and remind us, "Dear brother, dear sister, the reason you can do that in the first place is because God's grace. God gave you that opportunity. God gave you that ability. And so use it for the glory of who? For God." A body is to be dependent upon one another. Just because I can serve in a way in which you can't serve doesn't mean that I am any more important and any greater than you are in the sight of God. Just because this hand can do something that this foot cannot do doesn't mean the hand is better than my foot. It means that they both are essential to the work of the kingdom. The body doesn't have any room for arrogance in it. And so if you can do more, if you have abilities others do not have, then it means that you have the responsibility to do those things to the glory of God. So enough of the arrogance when we are serving the body of Christ and we're serving one another. Enough of the arrogance. Think soberly about yourself. And then secondly, some people's service falls terribly short because they fall into the pitfall of inferiority. They think, and this hits a lot of us, "Well, what can I do? I mean, I don't know as much about the Bible as they do. I don't have the good background that they've got. I don't have the talent that they have. I mean, what can I do?" And all I can simply say to you, brothers and sisters, is that your service is so essential in the body of Christ. Don't let that attitude paralyze you from serving. In fact, God delights in using our weaknesses to demonstrate His glory. Delight in the fact that you are where you are in Christ, and use it for the good of the body of Christ. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 14, he says, and I used that phrase earlier about the body and the hand and the foot, and that's where this comes from. He says in verse 14, "Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Well, because I'm not the hand, I'm not part of the body,' is it therefore not part of the body?" The idea is here is just because I can't do what somebody else does do, does that make me any less an essential part of the body to do my work? Do you know the reason we serve in the body of Christ? It's not because we feel like we are so proficient and so sufficient at it. It's because God has called us to serve, and we trust He can take whatever service we give and magnify it to His glory to accomplish His purposes. Even the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 said, "We do not consider ourselves sufficient, but our sufficiency comes from God." He said, "All we do is I plant and Apollos comes along and he waters, and we trust that God's going to give the increase." One of my favorite passages in this regard is 1 Peter chapter 4. Look with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse 8 with me. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. "Above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love will cover a multitude of sins. So be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift." By the word, notice the word "each one," or the words "each one." "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good servants of the manifold stewards." There's our concept of stewardship. "Stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability that God supplies." So notice, whether we are speaking, where does the knowledge come from? Where does the power of this speech originate? The oracles of God. If we are serving, where does that strength to serve come from? It comes from God. And so he says, this source being from God and what we speak and what we do is so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the praise and the dominion forever. Amen. The idea here is that we serve not because I'm so smart, so wise, so talented. I serve, if I'm going to speak, because God's so wise. And if I serve, it's because God has given me the ability. And so I serve not because of any innate thing within me. It's because of what God has given me. It reminds me of one of my favorite stories about the famous Polish pianist by the name of Ignaz Paderewski. And he came to the States to put on a concert. And there was this mother who had this little boy that she was trying to teach the piano to. And they got tickets right down on the front row because she wanted to inspire that little boy to be a better piano player. And she turned to talk to a friend right before 8 o'clock when the curtain opened. And what she didn't realize is that her little boy had slipped out and gone up there on stage. And when that curtain came across, there was that little boy behind the Steinway piano playing "Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star." And the mother was mortified, and she started to get up to go get him when the great pianist came out from the wings and whispered into the little boy's ear, "Don't stop. Keep playing." And he wrapped his left arm around him and he began to play a beautiful bass part. And he wrapped his right arm around him and he began to play beautiful scales. And before long, the master had made beautiful music out of "Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star." As much as I, in my arrogance, think about myself, my best service in the in the body of Christ and for the glory of Christ in this world has been nothing more than twinkle, twinkle, little star. And what gives it meaning and what gives it power is that the strength that God supplies is wrapped around it. Whenever we are called to serve, we do it not because we think we are something significant, but because we believe that He is. There is a great power in small beginnings and small works. Jesus told a parable about that one time, and there's a song based upon that parable of the mustard seed, that when I was a young man, we used to sing all the time. I don't think it's in our books anymore. And it says, little is much if God is in it. I don't know if you remember that song, but it goes like this. In the harvest field now ripened, there is work for all to do. Hark! The voice of God is calling. To the harvest calling you. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small, so little known? It is great if God is in it. And God will not forget His own. Wherever you are, serving how you serve in the kingdom of God, realize that what's great is that God is in it. And it may seem small, it may seem like nobody knows about it, but if you do it because God's Word teaches you to do it for His glory, God can make something great out of it. And it is great in His estimation. Well, one last thought. If we're going to be a servant, as Scripture teaches us, then we need to remember this last thing. We began with this statement, every member a minister. Right? One last thought. If every member is supposed to be a minister, like we've talked about, then every one of us needs to be a lover. Every minister must be a lover. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that great chapter on Christian service, ends with these words, "And yet let me show you a more excellent way." And he gives us that chapter about love. And then he gets to chapter 14 and he says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Serving must be preceded by loving. Because if it is not, if we start serving just because we want to, then one of two things are going to happen. Number one, we're going to give up and not serve very long. The reason why is because serving is sweaty business. And I don't know if you know, but people stink. That's where Jesus was, washing feet. And it's hard to serve people, especially when they treat you like a servant and a slave. And you'll give up serving people's needs if you do it just because it feels good to you. You got to do it because you love. Or, if you don't serve out of love, number two, you will serve in a way that's harmful rather than helpful. Your service will be so filled with selfishness and self-ambition that people will see through whatever service you're doing to realize that it's still all about you. And so if we're going to be servants, every member is to be a minister, and if we're going to minister right, every minister needs to be a lover. Every service must be preceded by love. You see it in that most quoted verse in all of Scripture, right? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Loving comes before serving. And when it does, it becomes effective in the purposes of Christ. Every action that we give ought to be prompted by love. Every member, minister, and every minister a lover. And so I would suggest to you today that if you realize that your service in the body of Christ is lacking, you need to start loving. You need to start looking at people like God looks at them, not because they're deserving, but because they're needing. And you love them and you serve them for the glory of Christ and for the good of their soul. brothers and sisters in Christ, we have the opportunity to have a fellowship with our God in heaven because Jesus is the great servant. And He calls us to follow His path. And if you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, see what He did to make that possible. He gave up His privileges, His riches, His glory, His equality with God in all of its majesty. And He took upon Himself the form of a servant. And He became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross, so that He could take your sins, the penalty of your sins, upon Himself and be the atoning sacrifice of God so that we can be forgiven. Won't you accept His service tonight? Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and put on Jesus Christ in baptism. And then begin to live like He lived for you. If you need to respond to the gospel, why don't you, as we stand and sing together,